Acts chapter 10, verse 9. And actually, I'm not going to preach verse by verse through all this, but I want to read to the end of the chapter, okay? So this is what it says. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." And so he invited them to be his guest. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, who all had come with Peter, were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. All right, you may be seated. There's actually a lot of scriptures we're going to be looking at today that tie into what I want to talk about. Well, we've all pretty much been familiarized with the story of Corrie ten Boom, and she was a Dutch family, part of a Dutch family that lived during World War II, and she made it a point, along with her family, to hide the Dutch Jews who were in her community from the Nazis during World War II. They were watchmakers by trade as a family, but they were very clever, and they created a hiding place in their home, which was also connected to their business, to which they could hide these Jews who would seek refuge. They had a whole system worked out where they would communicate to people kind of secretly through cool little methods. They had kind of buzzers set up in their house. They had a like whenever a certain sign was turned over or something on their window, that would be a signal to the Jewish people, hey, now's a safe time to come in, or hey, don't come in right now, kind of a thing. And so they did really good things for God. They were Christians, and they served God in this way during this really difficult time. Well, they had somebody who betrayed them to the Nazis, and who kind of tricked them, took them in. They helped the person, ended up betraying them. So her family all were turned over to the Nazis, and her father died within 10 days or so, and couldn't handle the concentration camps. Her and her sister were shipped off to a different concentration camps, eventually met up together and found each other, which was a blessing. Her sister eventually died in a concentration camp, and but she writes and tells about her wretched experiences in these camps, where the women would be stripped down and marched to go in front of soldiers to go be rinsed off for a shower of sorts. And there was one particular guard who would make fun and poke fun at them as he was watching them do these things. And this was daily. Well, eventually her sister died, and she was released miraculously. God just delivered her. Somebody showed up and said, you need to go. And so they let her go. And so years later, after the war ended, she's going around speaking about her testimony about what happened and how she would hide the Jews, but then God allowed her family to be taken into captivity, and some of her family perished. And at the end of one of her talks, and her whole talk was on forgiveness, at the end of one of her talks, that guard came up to her, who was there in that camp, who would always make fun of her and her sister, and watched them while they were taking a shower. And he came up to her at the end, and he says, you speak a lot of forgiveness. I would really hope that you would find it in your heart to forgive me. And she said that was like the hardest thing that hit her like a ton of bricks, right? She had just got through talking about how this is the Christian thing to do. And now the very person who she despised perhaps more than anybody was at that meeting and asking for forgiveness. He stuck his hand out for a handshake. She just stayed still. She remained still. She didn't stick her hand out immediately, but she was praying. She's like, I knew that I couldn't do this in my own strength. I needed in that moment to respond appropriately, though, and she just prayed, God, you're going to have to do this. And eventually she convinced herself in that quick moment, like, I can at least stick my hand out, but you've got to do a work in my heart. And so she put her hand out. They grasped hands, and the man confessed to her that he had since become a Christian, had repented of his sins, and wanted to come seek her forgiveness personally, though, since he'd become a Christian, and knew that what he had done was horrible. And they kind of had a moment there of weeping together where God was doing a work in her heart, and she says, it's only by the Holy Spirit that I was able even to say the words, I do forgive you, and then she said, with all of my heart. Okay, so in that moment, Corrie ten Boom responded in a way that I think honored the Lord, and I don't know that I could do that in that moment. But she did, and I think it was God getting the glory through that. Well, the reason I tell you that story is because what I want to focus on today are the responses, the different responses that people have to the Lord. For whatever reason, you could have the people in this room, and some people hear what's being said, and they think, yes, amen, that's great. And if some people are kind of apathetic about it because they've heard this for a long time, and for whatever reason their mind is elsewhere, and some people who or get angry whenever they hear certain things in the Bible, right? There's just a myriad of responses that people have in their hearts to the Lord, and I want to highlight a few today. And we'll see how far we get. I want to look at five responses of people to the Lord. So again, we're not just looking at chapter 10 of Acts, but we're going to kind of piggyback on that and then springboard off of that and go different places. Because it is Holy Week or Passion Week, And so that's kind of driving what I want to focus on today. To begin with, let's just look at our text here in Acts chapter 10, where he's given a vision in verse 9, and really in verses 9 through 16. And notice what happens. He's given this strange vision that goes directly against what he knew that God had told his people back in Leviticus. Leviticus makes it very clear. This is what makes you unclean. It's actually what is an identifying marker of Gentiles and their uncleanliness is some of the things that they allow themselves to eat. I do not permit you to eat these things. He said it very clearly in Leviticus. And now he's coming down and saying, eat these things? And so you can imagine the struggle that Peter's having. So rather than just throw him under the bus and say, well, he's arguing with God, that is his response, and I don't want to miss that. He did argue. In that moment, he argued. And so he says, by no means, Lord. I can't do what you've told me to do in this vision that I'm having in the middle of the day. It's like, I can't do that. A lot of people look at what the vision is, and they say, man, this is about food. The vision is about food. It's about how God put an end to the dietary laws that he had set forth back in Leviticus. And Jewish Christians don't have to live under those anymore. He kind of put an end to the whole dietary law system. And I could buy into that, maybe. But I think the main point is Gentiles. That's the whole point of the vision, is Gentiles. Okay, because that's what happens at the end of the chapter. He goes and has this meeting with Gentiles. Matter of fact, at the end of the dream, he's already got three of them there. And there's something about threes with Peter. He has the thing come down three times. He has three people at the door. Jesus asked him three times, who do you say that I am? He denied him three times. Like, something about threes with Peter. Just interesting. And so, Peter, what was his response in that moment? By no means, Lord. Right? He's conflicted, so his response in the moment was to argue. And sometimes we do that with God. We argue. God tells us to do something, maybe not quite as controversial as that. To Peter, that was like, you're telling me to sin? I can't do that. Okay? But maybe God leads us to go talk to somebody. No, by no means, Lord. I'm not going to go talk to that person. That's terrifying to me. What if I fumble over my words? What if they are angry? What if I make a fool of myself? And so we argue with God. Well, today marks the day that Christians celebrate Palm Sunday. It's the first day of Holy Week, also known as Passion Week, and this was the day that nearly 2,000 years ago where Jesus came entering into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of the donkey, and essentially he was making a declaration, a public declaration to the city of Jerusalem and all of its inhabitants and to the leaders, kind of really for the first time publicly, I am the Messiah. I mean, he had said that kind of privately to people. Here he is just kind of laying it all out there for everybody. And it just happens to be he knew the timing had to be right. He knew that he couldn't say it earlier publicly like that because what happens? Within 5 days, the guy's crucified. This is how fast things steamroll. But on Palm Sunday, it's a different story. It looks different to everybody, right? He comes in, and this is called the triumphal entry. I want you to turn to Matthew 21, and let's pick up the story here. And we're going to get another picture of people's response in the moment to Christ, okay? People's response in the moment to Christ. So it says in verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent to disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, and he will send them at once, and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. Interesting how he refers to himself as the Lord, right? The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And this, of course, fulfilled Zechariah 9:9, as well as Isaiah 62:11, if you wanted to look up the cross reference there in the Old Testament. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. So you get the picture. The crowd that's following him are coming to Jerusalem for Passover, but likely they've already been following him throughout his ministry, many of them. And there, the momentum is building. I mean, they've seen him do miracles. They've seen him cast out demons and heal the lame and do all these things and say amazing things. And so, what's their response? They're treating him like this is a prophet of God that we've never seen in our lifetime. We've only heard about. It's been 400 years since God has sent us a prophet. This is amazing. We're ready to kind of crown this man king because he could really do some good for us. And so what's the response? Most of the crowd start laying their cloaks on the road. They're gathering branches and waving them and laying them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting. And what were they shouting? Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, most people knew he was probably the son of a carpenter. At least they thought that. But really he wasn't, technically. He's the Son of God, right? It was a virgin birth. And this Son of David is a reference to David whenever he's returning home after Absalom was killed. And he returns to Jerusalem. And the idea historically is that he returned on a donkey back to Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Because often kings, when they would return home, they would say, this is the end of the war, the peacetime is now. So rather than a king coming in on this horse, this white steed or something, he's ready to go to war. No, this isn't a war horse. He's coming in bringing peace or saying a time of peace now is upon us. Okay? And so that's the idea. And so it could refer to that moment in David's life when they say Son of David, but most commentaries say this is actually a messianic term. And so some people were viewing him as this is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. This is not just the son of Joseph. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And of course, this is also quoting a psalm. So this is not just them coming up with this on their own, which means they're probably singing all along the journey coming down the road. It's like a church service. They're singing praises to God. They're probably quoting these psalms from the Old Testament, these psalms of David. And it's a wonderful time. It says in verse 10, and when they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So we see here another response to Jesus in the moment. The crowd accompanying Jesus were praising him. They're singing psalms about God saving them, because that word literally means, when you say Hosanna, it literally means save us, O God, save us. All is good, right? Well, except that I think for some in the crowd, well, maybe the answer is yes, but for many in the crowd, they genuinely believe that Jesus alone was going to be their only hope of not salvation from sins, but from the Romans, see? And that was a problem. I have no doubt that many in the crowd believed that Jesus was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a good man. He was more than just a miracle worker. And to them, he was the Messiah, the Savior, not just of earthly circumstances, but for many in the crowd, they were looking for their earthly circumstances to change. He was the Messiah they were looking for. They were just looking for the wrong one, I think. The one who would come in and overthrow the Romans and would restore Israel to glory. The one who was God's sign to the Jews that God was well pleased with them. And he was sending them a prophet or the Messiah. They viewed Jesus this way. God must be pleased with us. He wouldn't send us this miracle worker. He wouldn't send us this prophet, this maybe even king. He must be pleased with us. And this man seems to be able to wield the power of God. So this is a sign of God's blessing on the people. God, we have God's favor. Whereas the real reason was they needed God because they didn't have God's favor. And they weren't receiving the blessing of God in that way. God was going to send salvation in a whole other way that was going to be the blessing. I think many were missing the whole picture here. But that's how they view Jesus. And so their response in the moment was, yes, Hosanna in the highest. And again, it comes from that Hebrew word, Hosanna, which means save us, we pray. So I think the idea is save us from this circumstance. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save us from our circumstance. Deliver us from our earthly problems. Defend us, fight for us, be our superhero, basically. that helps us win. And what's the key word in all that? It's us. Right? I think that's what many wanted. Remember what Jesus did whenever he arrived into the city? What did he do? He went to the temple. He starts turning over tables. Right? Man, different, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Man, he was doing stuff that they weren't expecting. So you can understand why within 5 days, they've turned. They've turned. But back to this coming in on a donkey. I really think this is fascinating. He rode into a donkey because I think he was saying, this time I come bringing peace. I come in humility to offer myself as a sacrifice. I'm not bringing war, but there is a time when he will come on a white horse, right? We read this in Revelation. Revelation 19:11, it says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Whoa. That sounds kind of like what they thought they were going to be getting the first time, but they didn't. Matthew 25:31-33, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. He talks about end time stuff in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, so he's already in the city. But he's telling them, he's kind of setting them straight. When he comes in all his glory with all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. The angels weren't with him yet. He wasn't coming in all his glory yet. Okay, he's correcting their thinking. He's kind of letting the air out of the balloon. They're getting excited, and then he just deflates it. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That's what he tells them later on in the week. He is coming one day on a horse to bring war, to bring judgment. He's coming this particular week in history, though, way back then, 2,000 years ago, calling people to believe and repent. He cleanses the temple, and then he curses the fig tree, and then he confounds the Pharisees, and then he confuses the crowd. Yes, I came up with all the C's. By answering the Pharisees' question about paying taxes. What does he say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So he's confusing the crowd. They're like, well, I thought you were coming to overthrow Caesar. What is this? This is all happening in that week, that last week. And then what does he do? He chides the Jewish religious leaders with 7 woes that are upon them due to their actions. And then I ran out of C's. Then he foretells the destruction of the temple. He talks about the end times things, verses 24, or chapter 24 and 25. And then he's betrayed by one of his own, like, It's just going downhill quick. But this is all part of his ordained plan, but it's amazing how you go from people thinking they're ready to crown you as king, and then 5 days later they're yelling something totally different, aren't they? They're not saying Hosanna in the highest anymore. Matthew 27. Let's turn to Matthew 27, verse 15. Jesus has already been arrested, and the crowd has a choice. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas, let me remind you, it doesn't say this, but he was, what, a notorious prisoner, a murderer. Do you want me to release for you Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have persuaded the crowd, or excuse me, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Isn't that interesting? Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. And the governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more. And that's what people do when they don't have an answer, is they just shout louder. Let him be crucified, right? Verse 24, so Pilate, when he saw that he was gaining nothing, rather that the riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be upon us and our children. And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So the people, their response in the moment, because that's what we're talking about, was what? Hatred. They went from praise to hatred. They didn't like what Jesus was offering. And some of them, especially the Pharisees, they saw Jesus as a hindrance to them getting what they wanted. That's amazing. Let's go back to chapter 10 of Acts just real quick. And then we'll finish in Luke 23. Chapter 10 of Acts. Peter has already preached. He's been invited. He's done the preaching to all the people gathered around in Cornelius' home. Verses 44 through 48, chapter 10. The key verse here, by the way, is 43. It culminates at 43. He's still in the middle of preaching. And as he says this, he says, "To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So he kind of brings it home and lets them know, y'all know about Jesus, but actually this is the key. You can only receive forgiveness through believing in him. And just as he says that, in the middle of his message, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And it's like they believed at verse 43, and then the Holy Spirit falls. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon an unbeliever like that. They believed. They got it. They were waiting. They were hanging on the edge of their seats. Oh, that's all? I believe that. Yes, I believe. Boom. Holy Spirit falls. Interrupts the message. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. The whole vision was about the Gentiles, right? What did he tell them? And how do we know it's about the Gentiles? Because what did he tell them way back when he first came upon them? He kind of was offensive, right? He says, you know that I'm not supposed to hang out with you. I'm not supposed to be associating with Gentiles or other people groups. But God has made clear to me and revealed to me what? That I can now eat your food? Is that what he said? No. He said that I can't call you people unclean. That's what he said. It's about people. That's what the vision is about. And so what was their response in the moment? Their response was to get saved. They believed. That's what their response was. Different people respond different ways. I don't know why it is that way, but they do. And sometimes it might take you 10 times of hearing the gospel, and on the 10th time, for whatever reason, you finally submit and listen to the Lord, and your eyes are opened. And sometimes you can tell somebody 20,000 times, and they're never going to believe. One final response story, Luke chapter 23. Flip over to Luke chapter 23. I told you we're going to a lot of different scriptures. Verse 39. Now this is after they've crucified Jesus. He's on the cross. He's got two criminals on either side of him who've also been crucified on that day. It says in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. What does that mean? He's yelling. He's upset at Jesus, right? He's frustrated. And he says, are you not the Christ? I mean, after all, he had heard people calling him that. He had heard maybe even Pilate call him that. We're not sure if he heard that or not, but apparently in the crowd, they're mocking him, right? They're not mourning over him. There's only a few who are mourning. They're mocking him. And so he picks up on this. He says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other guy on the other cross, he rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, he knew they're all three about to die. He said, what are you thinking? We indeed justly are being condemned, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So those are your final two responses in the moment. One of them wanted something for his temporal circumstances, and when he didn't get that, he was angry. The other one believed, right? What do you do in the moments that God has given you? How do you respond to what you've just heard today, in this moment? How do you respond? Do you say, God, here I am, send me. Yes, I believe. I want you. Or do you say, not right now. Or, I'm just focused on my temporal circumstances right now. Right? Let's pray.